number of years ago, I attended a conference where the choir got up and sang that on the 4th of July. There was a preacher there from the deep south, and he looked at them. When he got up, he said, "If you're going to sing that again," he said, "I'm going to follow up and I'm going to sing Dixie." He didn't like it. But it's a wonderful thing that God's truth is marching on. There's nothing else in that hymn but that. It's worthwhile remembering that, that God's truth keeps marching on. I want you to turn your Bibles today to Gospel according to John in chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent." He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes open?" Now that's a good question. How were thine eyes opened? Suppose we altered that a little and brought it up to date, and someone said to you, "How were you saved?" Would you be able to answer? How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay." Now you'll notice he didn't tell them how he made the clay. How could he? He was blind when the clay was made. But he knew he had to make clay because the next statement tells us. "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not." Look further down the chapter now at verse 26. "Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, here is a marvelous thing. that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This man were not of God, he could do nothing. He answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We should the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again that thy truth has been made known, and thy truth continues to march on. We thank thee for the word translated into a language we can read and understand. But oh, how we pray to thee even now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt inscribe these truths indelibly upon all our hearts today, that we may realize that we're dealing with eternal issues and coming to grips with truth pertaining to the eternal God. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now as we turn our attention to this particular chapter, we should remember that in the previous chapter, chapter 8, the Lord made a great claim. He said, I am the light of the world. Now it's one thing to make a claim. It's an altogether different situation to prove your claim. You know, you take up your newspaper today or magazines or these things that are sent you by the mail, all this advertising, oh, they make some tremendous claims. If you believed everything that's on these adverts, I'm sure you'd be running around buying everything. I don't know why there's any sickness in the world at all. All the cures they've got, cure all. Everybody claims that their particular product is the best, better than everybody else's. And you go out and get it, and then you prove that their claim wasn't true. Claim. It's easy to make a claim. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. All right, says the devil, here's a man born blind. That man's never seen light. Doesn't know what daylight is. He's lived his life in darkness from the day he was born. Plain words, you see, the devil knows where to place them. And the people's coming along the crowd. Here's the man that just heard them say he was the light of the world. If he's the light of the world, why is there a man there sitting in darkness? Prove your claim. What can you do for this man? Well, the Lord was quite capable of meeting every situation. If the Lord makes a claim, he's quite capable of proving his claim. But now, at this particular moment, as we travel along with that crowd, as it were, and we come to this particular point, and here's a blind beggar. The city of Jerusalem, there's a lot of them there, by the way. I'm amazed to discover this, that there seems to be more blindness in the Middle East than anywhere else. A lot of blindness there. A lot of blind beggars. And here's one of those blind beggars sitting in the city of Jerusalem. and the crowd's coming along, and his disciples are with him. Now watch the question that's asked. And the amazing thing is, it was the disciples who asked it. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Doesn't that strike you as being a rather odd and peculiar question? There seems to be a great amount of confusion here, confusion of thought regarding sin. Who did sin? Now, there's one thing we assume here. They have concluded that this man's affliction is due to sin. Now, you and I might conclude today that all affliction is due to sin. It may not be due to a person's personal way of life. It may not be due to my own personal sin. It may not even be due to the sin of my parents. But I'm quite sure of this, and I think there's proof to it, that many a person suffers physically, and it can be traced back to even the third or fourth generation. In fact, if you want to be honest about it, we can go right back to the origin. And because that Adam sinned, as the fountainhead was polluted, and that has passed right down the river of time. And through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Death has passed upon all men, for it all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that all affliction can be traced back to the original cause. But now if they narrow it down to this man, there's enough. He's a man born blind. Why? Was it because of his own sin or the sin of his parents? Well, how could it be his own sin if he was born blind? Could he sin before he was born? Doesn't make sense, does it? See, there was confusion regarding the problem of suffering. And confusion regarding the problem of sin. And confusion regards the problem of responsibility. Why have people got to suffer? Wouldn't it be fine if children could be born without suffering? But they're not. You mothers know that. Wouldn't it be grand if we could live our lives and never need a doctor? Wonderful. Suppose we were to shut down all the pharmacies and all the pharmaceutical manufacturers. No medicine. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, there'd be no doctors in heaven. Say, well, doctors won't get to heaven. No, there won't be doctors when they get there. No funeral directors there either. No need for any insurance agents. No, look at the things that we do down here, you know, there would be no room for them up there. No grave diggers up there either. No graves on the hillside of glory. No funeral trains in the sky. Wonderful. But you see, down here, there's a problem of suffering. Some wonderful people have had to suffer. And there's a problem attached to it. Here's a man, blind from birth. What an affliction. But why? Who did sin? You see, when you ask this question, it links itself with a problem of responsibility. This man or his parents. Do you remember when God came down and questioned Adam? Adam tried to shift the responsibility from himself to his wife and to God. He says, you're to blame for it. If you hadn't given me this woman, it wouldn't have happened. When God questioned Eve, she says, I'm not responsible. If you had restrained the serpent, it would never have happened. The serpent beguiled me. See, there's always a possibility of trying to move the responsibility to someone else. You see, if there's some political problem up in Washington, the ruling party says it's the White House to blame. The question the White House says, I'm not to blame, it's the Congress to blame. They'll not go with me. And the one house blames the other. Then they blame the president. The president blames somebody else. No one is prepared to say the buck stops here. I'll take the responsibility. When it comes to sin, you and I cannot shift the responsibility to someone else. Every man will stand in his own shoes. Every man will have to face the charge against himself. But there's confusion. We all try to wriggle out. But God points the accusing finger, and we'll have to face the responsibility. But I'm glad to notice that the Savior came by when the man was there in all his need. You know, the Savior could have passed by and ignored him. He could have just gone on his way and forgot all about this poor man. When I look back over my life, God could have passed by me. God wasn't under any obligation to save me. A lot of people better off than me. A lot of people more intelligent than I was. A lot of people lived in much bigger houses than I lived in. A lot of people had a lot more money than I had. I hadn't a penny in my pocket the night I was saved. So I couldn't buy salvation. You see, my friend, it's wonderful how God acts in mercy. All the mercy expressed by the Savior. There were other people passing by and looking at the blind man, and they pitied him. They said, oh, what a pity for that poor fellow. Couldn't you drop a dime in his can? You know, you've seen those blind people standing with their cans like this. I must admit this. I've seen a lot of tricks played on a blind beggar. I've seen boys dropping little stones in his can. Seen them dropping nails in. You say thank you, then you put his hand in. Oh my. It wasn't fair, of course, what they did. But boys will be boys. But people come along and they take out their purse, you know, and they drop a little coin in. Pity. Pity the poor man. But the Lord didn't stand there just with pity. The Lord was going to show mercy. See, some pitied them and gave them nothing. Some would pity them and give them a little coin to help them. But the man needed his sight. Once heard or read a story about a teacher. She was asking this little blind girl, if God asked you what you wanted, what would you ask for? She says, a dog to guide me across the street. Uh-huh. Another little one, what would you ask for? She had asked for him to give me my sight. Ah, it's better to have your sight than to have a guide of a dog, isn't it? See, the Lord was able to give the sight. He said, I am the light of the world. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. He came to him And he showed mercy. He stood there. And he made this man the very center of attraction. While others were standing around. Not only have we the mercy expressed by the Savior, but watch the method employed by the Savior. Now he could have spoken the word the same as he did to the poor man down in Jericho, but he didn't. He could have said, receive your sight, and he could have received his sight. He didn't do that. You know why? Because this man hadn't asked for anything. See, the man down in Jericho who was blind, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He expressed his faith that the Lord was able to give him his sight. He said, thus immediately received his sight. But this is different here. This man hadn't asked for anything yet. And the Lord anointed his eyes. He put a plaster over his eyes. He says, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. There he heard the word of the Lord. See, first of all, there was the Savior's work. Then there was the Savior's word. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then, there was the preparation. He made the prayer. There was the application. He put it on the man. He didn't put it on somebody else. And the man went and was cleansed. The miracle was experienced by the man when he obeyed the word of the Lord. See how important this thing is, the word. Oh yes, it's true. His truth goes marching on. Friend, I never make any apology for the Bible. And I never make any apology for preaching what's in the Bible. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God's Word. And it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And when God's Word comes to us, we've got to face the issue. Are we willing to be obedient to the Word of the Lord? Or shall we turn our back upon the word of the Lord? Because in turning our back upon the word of the Lord, we turn our back upon the Lord of the word. He had the word. He obeyed the word. He went and washed. And he came seeing. What a day for that man when the light dawned. But you know, there's different kinds of darkness presented to us in John's Gospel. Have you ever thought of the darkness? Years ago, in the coal mines, they used to have what they called the pit ponies. Little ponies, like little shepherd ponies. And these ponies were taken down the coal mines, and they had a job to do. They had to pull those little trucks of coal. These ponies only got up out of these coal mines once a year. When the men were having a week idle to bring them up, put them in their field. You know, a strange thing that these little ponies were practically blind. Oh, they weren't blind when they were taken down. Oh, no. But after spending the years down there working in those coal mines, these ponies lost their eyesight. Couldn't see. I've seen them. My friend, there's such a thing as mental darkness, mental blindness. According to chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the light is shining, but men cannot see it. Christ came as the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. Men didn't comprehend or apprehend who he was. Yet he was the light of the world, shining in the darkness. People just spoke of him, that Jesus of Nazareth. A mental darkness. The Bible tells us that the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. He has put up the smoke screen, and men cannot see. No mental apprehension, mental darkness. But there's such a thing as a moral darkness. Not only do they live in the dark, but they love the dark. That's what the word says, chapter 3. Men love the darkness rather than the light, because the deeds were evil. Now I know that today men are becoming very bold, and you've a lot of housebreaking going on during the day. But you must admit with me that most people who want to break into houses, they get in at night under the shade of darkness. More crimes committed at night in the dark than what's committed during the day in the light. Men love darkness rather than light because of deeds. Are evil. There's moral darkness. Men want to live in darkness. They love it. They love their sin. You know, I don't suppose a man has any love for himself to know that he drops on the street and got to be picked up drunk and carried home. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like the headache he gets in the morning. But why do they go back and do the same thing again and again and again? Because they love the sin. Men love sin. They like it. They indulge in it. They're gripped by it. They're mastered with it. They've got no power to break loose. Moral darkness. But you know, I read of another kind of darkness. I read of a judicial darkness. That means, take the illustration from way back in the Old Testament. He is a man who says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It's Pharaoh. Plain words, Pharaoh says, I'm the Lord. No other idol of God going to dictate to me what I should do. And he hardened his heart against God, and God hardened his heart. You see, my friend, if a man decides he's going to continue in the darkness, then God will leave him in the darkness, in a judicial darkness. Romans chapter 1. I wish these folks that were parading in Raleigh a week ago would take and read Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Plain words. They've gone so far into sin, God says, far enough. On you go. Why did God destroy the men of Sodom and Gomorrah? And only one man and his two daughters were dragged out of Sodom. Gone too far. Judicial darkness. And listen to this. There is such a thing laid before us here, an eternal darkness. When a man dies in unbelief, rejecting Christ, he goes out, his doom is sealed, goes out into eternal darkness. Judas sat that night in the upper room. Yet he rose and went out. And the Bible says he went out and it was night. He went out into the darkness and turned his back on the one who was the light of the world and betrayed him. He betrayed the Savior. The next day he went to his bitter end. Judas went out into eternal darkness. He went to the Christ rejecter's grave. Down into a Christ rejecter's hell. Place of his own choosing. Oh my friend, eternal darkness. When Jesus, the light of the world, is both able and willing to give light and salvation. And when the man received his sight, the people stood with open eyes and said, is this the fellow that was sitting down there begging? Some said, I think it's him. Others said, well, I'm not sure. It's like him. And why don't you ask him? He said, I am he. I am the man that was sitting begging. I'm the blind beggar that you saw. But how did you get your sight? What happened? How did you come to be able to see? And he started to speak about a person. That's it. He didn't tell about joining a society. He didn't say anything about joining the church. He didn't say anything even about being baptized or taking the sacraments, anything like that. He says, a man that is called Jesus. You see, he started to testify about a person. Now, when I listen to people telling the story of their conversion or testifying, I like to hear them talk about the Savior. You know, when I hear people saying, oh yeah, I got saved at such and such a time, so-and-so the preacher saved me, I say, poor fellow. If he saved you, you're not in the right track yet. God hasn't put the power into any preacher's hand to save anybody. There's not a preacher alive. Has the power to save one soul, he can't save himself. Salvation is bound up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This man started to speak about a person. A man that is called Jesus. Why was he called Jesus? You remember? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, he spoke about a man who was a savior. Spoke about a person. And then he spoke about the person's work. He says, a man that was called Jesus anointed mine eye. Something he did. No, he didn't see him make the clay. He was blind. And he knew he had made it because he felt the clay being put on his arm. Friend, have you ever taken an honest 5 minutes to sit down and consider the work of the Savior? Have you? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ leave the splendors of the glory and come down to this awful sin-benighted sea? Why did he come down here and live in poverty? Why did he come down here and suffer to be despised and rejected of men? Why did he allow himself to be nailed to Calvary's lone, rugged cross? Why? Left alone to languish. Why? Why did he die on Calvary's cross? Have you considered it? The Savior's work. Because if he hadn't died on Calvary's cross, my friend, there wouldn't have been salvation for you or for me or for anyone else. He died because God's claims had to be satisfied first. And then he died in order to defeat the devil. He died in order to save men and women. To provide salvation for the likes of you and me. He was a man who had learned it in simplicity. He spoke about a person, a man called Jesus. He spoke about that person's work. He anointed mine eyes. Then he spoke about that person's word. He said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Amen. In plain words, he knew about the person called Jesus. He had learned something about the person's work. Now he had listened to the person's word. And he was brought right down to the point where he was willing to be obedient to what the Lord said. Friend, if you're not willing to be obedient to the teaching of the Word of God, you'll never know anything about God's salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So says Romans chapter 10, verse 9. See, here was a man. He made his personal confession. He told about a person. He told about the person's work, what he had done for him. He told about the person's word, what he said to him. You say, well, what was the outcome? Oh, man. The critics got busy. They criticized them. They didn't come along and say, no, it's wonderful. You'll never need to beg again. My, you've got your sight now. You'll be able to get a job and earn your livelihood. They didn't say that to him. His parents didn't come along and say, my, it's wonderful now. We won't need to lead you here day by day. You'll be able to do for yourself and perhaps do for... They didn't say that. They said, is this your son that was blind? They said, well, you better ask him for himself. Even his parents weren't prepared to stand by him. And the Pharisees came along and said, now, tell us, who gave you your sight? He said, I've told you already. You want me to tell you all over again? Are you willing to be one of his disciples? They said, we're Moses' disciples. As for this man, we don't know a thing about him. Now watch how, first of all, this man simply said he's a man that was called Jesus. Who is he? A man called Jesus. What did he to you? He opened mine eyes. Well, where is he? I don't know. And they threw him out, rejected by the religious bigots of that day, telling the truth. They threw him out. It had already been said that if any man becomes his disciple, he'll not be accepted in the synagogue. Cast out. By the moment he was cast out, he meets the Lord, and the Lord took him in. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you rather be in with a crowd that's against the Lord, or be out with them and in with the Lord? I once heard of an old colored man who wanted to join a certain church in the south and wouldn't let him in. They kept putting him off, you know. So one day he met one of the elders. They said, well, Sam, what do you think about it now? He said, don't worry. He said, I had a little word with the Lord. And the Lord just told me not to worry about it, that you wouldn't even let him in. He's outside the door too. So I'm out beside him. You see, it's better to be outside the door of organized religion if you're with the Lord than to be in with a group that doesn't want the Lord. And the Lord took him in and listened to the question the Lord asked him. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe? He says, who is he, Lord? Who is he? He says, I'm both speaking to you and you see. And he worshipped him. And the last portrait we have of this man here is that of a worshipper. Oh, he was a beggar when we first saw him, begging for some money to help him. Now he has his sight and he's worshipping. And he knows who he's worshipping. He's worshipping the Lord. You see, first of all, he was a man that was called Jesus. That was all he apprehended. Then he told him, he says, he must be a prophet. He must be of God or he couldn't do this. Then he said, he is of God. More than that, he learned he was the Son of God. And he confesses him as Lord. You see the growing apprehension of the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, have you come that way? Have you come to the point where, like this man, you're willing to be obedient to the command of the Lord? If you trust him, he's both able and willing to save you. If you don't trust him, you can just continue in your blindness, continue in the darkness of sin, and be lost forever. It's tragic. If he's calling to you today, what will your response be? Are you willing, my friend, to trust him? Jesus, I am coming. Coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before thee. We know that at thy right hand there's a crowned Saviour with the ability and the willingness to save men and women. We do pray that thy word shall be like good seed falling into good ground to bring forth fruit for thy glory. O God, if there's confusion of thought with any today, may this be the day when thy word shall penetrate the darkness and bring them to a saving knowledge of the truth. Hear us in these things, be with us throughout the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. We won't sing a hymn this morning, his time is gone. Evening's over.